Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our panel's clapping for itself for some reason. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Here in the 5 o'clock hour of Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, from their Good Shepherd Institute, a round table of students from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, nice to see you finally put on a tie. Larry Rash shows up for the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. last night. We were broadcasting here. He shows up in a red sweatshirt with a beer in his hand, which he proceeded to consume in the course of the 2 hours, or maybe someone kept on feeding him new ones. And
I was dressed for radio.
And now he looks like the academic dean that he is. So where's the pipe? Oh, where's the cigar? I think it's, in his case, it's the cigar. We're going to be talking about seminary life and studies for various aspects of service in the church during this half hour of Issues Etc. We invite your phone calls and your email, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And then in the last half hour of the program, audio open lines. We did not get to that bit of audio from the consecration of Catherine Jeffert Shorey. We will, and also, another piece or two in the last 15 minutes of Issues Etc. We do sign off at 5:45 Central Time, even though we're broadcasting remote. Our guest joining us around the table, if I've got my names in the right order with the proper names, Josh Gannig, who's a fourth-year student here at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Josh, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's a delight to be back. Thank you.
Sitting right next to him, Doug Taylor, is a second-year student here at Concordia Theological Seminary. Welcome to you.
Thank you very much, Tom. Good to be with you.
A voice that our listeners have heard before, because he has the distinction of being the only vicar who has ever had his sermon preached at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, to be reviewed on Issues, etc. And I think it was a favorable review, if I remember correctly. I don't think there's any big criticism. Charles Lehman, who's a fourth-year student here at Concordia Theological Seminary. Charles, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I've actually interviewed you on something else, haven't I?
Satan.
On Satan. All right, good. And Mary Veith is a second-year deaconess student here, and I believe she's an apple that fell not too far from the tree. Your dad is Dr. Gene Edward Veith, if I'm not mistaken, a regular guest on the program.
Yes, absolutely.
So you understand that raises expectations for your appearance here very high. No, she'll be all right. She'll recover in just a moment. I cannot begin without first noting that only one of these panelist is wearing a collar, and I think it's because...
And it's not me.
And it's not you. And I think it's because he's the son-in-law of Dr. Arthur Jess. I got to ask you, Josh, what's it like to be the son-in-law of Dr. Arthur Jess?
I'd like to move on to the next question, if that'd be okay.
No. There are no passes here.
It is, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's been very enjoyable. I love his daughter.
That's nice.
So,
that's good.
Yeah.
The one you're married to, I
assume. The one I'm married to, right, yes.
Is there a lot of theology discussed at holiday time or when you get together?
That's pretty much all it is.
And yeah. When you sit in class with him, is he especially hard on you?
No, but that's awkward.
Really?
Very awkward, yeah. Yeah.
Because the students give you a hard time.
Students...
You think you're like teacher's pet.
Yeah, right, yeah. Well, that's in any class, basically. So, trying to work out of that that kind of mold.
All right, I'm going to start with who's been here the least amount of time, Mary or Doug?
Doug,
you've been here the least amount of time? All right. After 2 years spent here on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, training to be a pastor, I assume, what is your impression of seminary life? What has the entire venture? Did you know what you were getting into when you decided, I think I'll go study to be a pastor?
Well, it helped to come and visit here. I actually visited here once, and I visited St. Louis twice, so I got a kind of flavor for both of the seminaries and what life is like. But at the same time, you never really have an idea until you actually get here. I came from Concordia Seward, so I've been in the Lutheran school system now for a few years. But seminary life is so remarkably different, and it demands so much more of you, independently, kind of self-starting work, that it's been, it was quite a culture shock to me originally, but now I think I'm starting to get it a little.
What did you expect it to be like And how is it different from those expectations, if at all? I mean, what did you picture before you came? What did you picture seminary like?
I think I kind of had the standard, you know, monk in the abbey picture. I mean, not with the liturgy or the hours or anything, but at the same time, you know, having to study for hours and hours and hours and hours and maybe get a few hours of sleep. So I guess actually I got that one pretty much on the nose.
But they didn't make you go sit in a cell and scrub the floors or anything like that?
Not yet anyway, but, you know, vicarage application and stuff is coming up, so we'll see.
All right, then on the other end of it, Charles, you have finished your vicarage year, which is the third year. You're now in your fourth year of seminary, and congratulations. I think you finished your thesis that's required here for your Masters of Divinity.
Yes, I finished it yesterday about 5 o'clock at night.
How were your expectations different from what seminary life actually turned out to be for you? You've had more time to reflect on it.
Well, actually, my culture shock was when I arrived at St. Louis 11 years ago and did a year of study there. So the main thing I experienced when I came here was going back into a dorm after living out in the world for a while and having my own apartment and living with all of these guys and most of them younger than me. That was the big shock for me. But it's turned out to be a lot of fun. Doug lives in my dorm, and every now and then, you know, I'll come up from my room and I'll see him drinking beer, watching football, and talking on the phone in the lounge. Never see him study,
yeah,
so I don't
that
know where
he
got
study
the,
stuff.
The monk in the cell thing
yeah.
from. But I just really enjoy seminary for the fact that I have so many wonderful people to spend time with, both students and faculty. Here, everybody knows me. I was just remarking to Dr. Fekencher in an interview earlier today that within a few weeks of when the Facebook came out, my first quarter here, it seemed like all of the staff were calling me by name, and I had never experienced that before. And also, the thing that has been most wonderful for me here is the life of prayer that you can really have on this campus, sometimes going to chapel as many times as 4 times in one day.
I want to come back to that in a minute. Mary, you're here studying to be a deaconess in the church.
Yes, sir.
And so you're on a campus predominantly populated by men studying to be pastors or doing graduate work after receiving their pastoral degree. What kind of a challenge is that for you? There are a number of deaconesses here, but
yes.
You're still a minority.
Well, I think that the first several years of the program, it was much more of a challenge for the girls because there were concerns that the women would secretly want to be pastors. However, I think the girls that have entered our program have all been strong, loving, caring, theologically astute women who have really forged solid friendships with the seminarians here.
What was it like sitting in class? I mean, the first time sitting down in class, and it's not you in a mixed crowd. It's perhaps you with 14 other men.
Well, personally, my first experience, I went ahead and came and did summer Greek with the guys. And in fact, there were 4 women who were all there learning summer Greek, struggling with the guys. Really, we're just one of them. However, we don't ever write sermons. We frequently ask questions directed more how to articulate the faith for younger people. We obviously ask and focus on acts of mercy more than sermons.
Is it nice not to have to write a sermon when they say, okay, the rest of you, you see these guys struggling away trying just to get 3 pages of sermon written, and you walk by on your way to what? Go watch TV. Except in the case
with
of
Doug.
Except in the case of Doug, yes.
Well, I think it evens out pretty well because the girls are all very social, so we're developing our conversation skills with the different guys when they're on their study breaks, and then it all evens out.
I want to talk to the married man here for a moment, too.
Yeah.
Are you the only married panelist that we have here? Is that correct?
I think so, yeah.
All right, then, Josh, how is it different being a married seminary student as opposed to being single?
Well, there's definitely more time for study when you're single. When I came to the SEM, I took summer Greek and was not married. In fact, my whole first year and a half here, I was not married. And the dorm life was quite enjoyable. Like Charlie said to Doug, you know, you have friends that you, you'll have forever. Married life, though, there is a lot for married couples and families in general. There are many events on campus. It really is a big extended family, both with married students and single students. So it is different. There's not as much time for study. You don't have the same relationships. But at the same time, you're involved in many of the same things as a married couple.
What was your vicarage year like?
It was great. Couldn't have been better, actually.
Where did you go?
St. John in Wheaton, Illinois.
Really?
Yeah.
No kidding. So Pastor Bruzik was your bishop there. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's exactly right. Yeah. And in fact, I just got a call last Friday back to that church to be associate pastor.
Really?
So I'll be done after this quarter.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Did you know this, Jeff? Why didn't you tell me these things? Yeah, it's a need-to-know basis. Wilkin doesn't need to know that he's got a guy who's already got a call sitting here at the panel.
Just
so,
get their name straight, that's all.
Yeah, that's right. So you are looking at, within a few short months, actually beginning the pastoral ministry, being ordained, and that's a rather large and challenging church there in Wheaton, isn't it?
It is quite large and quite challenging. They have one pastor and one vicar right now, so... It's a big place to go into.
But I also understand one of the best ministers of music ever.
He Is played at your wedding.
Yes.
Yes, Jonathan Mueller.
Yeah, he played at my wedding.
Yeah.
I think for free. Or maybe we did pay him. I can't remember. Well, I want to come back to the monk in the cell image for a moment, because actually that was how I started seminary life. I wasn't a monk, but I went to school at the other seminary, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And there is a room or two in the dorm life there. I was unmarried like you my first year. That do have very cell-like qualities. And my room for my first year happened to be over one of the arches looking out on the quad. Mm-hmm. If you walk into the quad there through beautiful Gothic Tudor arches. And my room was right over one of those arches. It was big enough for me and like a hot pot and a bed. That was just about it.
And a Bible.
I think I had a Bible. I did not buy a lot of books in the seminary because I knew I'd have this job eventually and they'd just give them to me free. But one of the things that was tough for me was being isolated from my family, being isolated from pretty much everything I had known. This is, for good or for ill, seminary life is an isolated life in a lot of ways because you're studying something the rest of the world is not too interested in and the study is so intense. I want you to start talking about that if you would, Doug.
Well, it is certainly very different. My family is originally actually, and all of them are really from the West Coast. So I haven't seen, you know, many of them in several months. I don't really get to go back or anything for a lot of things. So I guess it does allow me to kind of focus on those things, but at the same time, that network of support is not really there. So you end up forging a new one here on campus while you're with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
And I want to talk about field work a little bit. How has that been experienced? You're sent out into local congregations. You're pretty much at the mercy of the pastor there to do whatever he wants you to do or he doesn't want you to do. How has that experience been for you, Doug?
Well, it's been great so far. It's not particularly local. It's down in Muncie, which is 82 miles south.
Oh, really?
but it's been an absolutely wonderful church and a wonderful field work, and it's been quite a blessing to be both involved in the church but also to observe the campus ministry that goes on there at Ball State University.
And Mary, do the deaconesses do something akin to field work? Do they get sent into local congregations to ply their trade to be, if you will?
Yes, we do. Now, we have a shorter program. So the first year, we're at congregations where we accompany the pastor visiting the sick, making hospital calls, frequently working with Sunday school or vacation Bible school. I'm also involved in the music, in the choir, and in directing bell choir, so that's very nice. The second year, we have a chance to experience different institutional things, visiting soup kitchens, volunteering at shelters even, clothing banks.
Hospitals, things like that?
Yes.
And Charles, I understand, do you do fourth year of field work at Concordia Theological Seminary? Is that required of the men?
It's not required, but there are some congregations in the area that joyfully accept our help if we want to offer it.
Well, you spent your vicarage at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, how we first became acquainted, at least to my remembrance. We must have met each other sometime before that. But then you have, I understand, recently begun to do some help at Redeemer here in Fort Wayne, where Pastor David Peterson is the pastor. Coming back from vicarage, you're one step away from being a pastor in the church. How is it different serving in the chancel now in your fourth year?
Well, it's very welcome. Pastor Peterson has this wonderful custom of inviting fourth years who attend his church in their fourth year to help out with the liturgy in various ways. There's a guy here in the audience that helps out in the same way that I do. And it's just nice to be able to continue to do some of what I did on vicarage. And I didn't realize how much I missed vicarage until Pastor Peterson asked me to help out on things at Redeemer. Because you're immersed in it for this year of vicarage. You get a real taste of what it's going to be like for the rest of your life as a pastor. So you're feasting for a year. And then vicarage ends, and all of that's over. It's like you're high on this wonderful drug, and then you go cold turkey and come back for your fourth year and are in classes again. And it's a totally different kind of experience. So early last month when I helped out at Redeemer for the first time, it was just wonderful to be serving at the altar again, pouring life down people's throats, you know, doing some of those wonderful things that I was able to do on vicarage. And I guess the downside of it is it makes me look forward even more to call day and makes me even more jealous of my friend Josh.
Yeah, but you won't have to be jealous long. This fourth year will go very quickly for you. You're studying to be a deaconess, Mary. Why did you consider becoming a deaconess, and why should someone else consider becoming a deaconess?
Well, I considered it because, growing up with my parents, I've always been very interested in theology, but also vocation and doing what you can to serve your neighbor. That's always been very emphasized in my upbringing. However, I always wanted to work in the secular realm. I went to the University of Oklahoma, much to my parents' chagrin at times, who thought their first, you know, their only baptized Lutheran daughter could grow up and stay parochial all the way through. But when I got a job outside of college, the economy was down, and in fact, the only people hiring were the Lutherans. So I sort of got sucked back in, and I worked with a lot of pastors. I worked with Good News Theological Journal, mm-hmm. which was absolutely fantastic, changed my life in so many ways. Until I sort of realized that I have talents that are particularly suited to work within the church, and my love for people, I want to serve them through acts of mercy.
And Charlie, you are on the cusp of entering formally into the pastoral ministry. You can reflect upon the years of seminary training, your first stab at it down in St. Louis, and then coming back to it at length. Why should someone listening to us consider taking that path, the long years of study that is required to enter the pastoral ministry?
Well, in my experience, the reasons that I came probably aren't the same as the reasons that I stayed. The reason I came is because I wanted to study theology. I wanted to be able to preach the gospel. I wanted to be able to deliver the gifts that God gives through the pastoral office. And all of those things are still true, but it's a lot bigger than that. I can't even think about it now the way that I did before vicarage, because when you're starting to kind of live the life of what a pastor does, and you're constantly involved with your people and, you know, visiting them when they're rejoicing, when they're mourning, when they're sick in the hospital. And, I mean, you are an expected and welcome part of their lives, then those ideas that bring you become real, and they become something that you can't even imagine not being a part of. So if you do have that desire to study theology, to serve God's people in a general way, to want to deliver the gifts to God's people, do come to the seminary, because once you're here and you actually do some of those things, it will be 1,000 times better than you ever thought it would be before you came.
It sounds like he misses Vicarage a little bit. I should say that I heard through the grapevine, namely through the guy sitting next to you, who's a member there at St. Paul in Hamel, that Pastor Whedon is actually kind of glad to have his pulpit back every Sunday. And now that he's preaching every Sunday, it's kind of nice, because he's had a number of vicars, and he's glad to have that pulpit back to himself every Sunday. Although I think he misses you a little bit, personally. I don't know that for sure.
Charlie's a missable kind of guy.
Yeah,
he's you know?
When he's gone, you kind of appreciate what you had, but not until he's gone. To the other two, Josh, what makes Concordia Theological Seminary unique? Got about 1 minute here.
I think the best thing about Concordia Theological Seminary is it really is a family here. And it's a family here that their life flows from the chapel. And Charlie alluded to that earlier, but I think that is by far the best thing about Concordia Theological Seminary. The rhythm of daily prayer, the life that is formed by the chapel, you can't find it any place else in all the world.
And Doug, same question.
I would have to say that is obviously a big key, I agree very much with Josh. At the same time, it seems like the theological or all the abstract things that I've studied, I mean, I've been in school all the way through. I haven't had a job. This isn't a second career or anything like that. So it's been abstract and abstract and abstract for so long. And getting out into the parish and doing a little bit of field work and then, you know, heading toward vicarage here in just a few months, all the things I've ever learned are now coming into place as something that I'm actually going to use. Namely, to shepherd God's flock.
I hear this all the time. Every time we ask a member of the staff, a member of the faculty, now students here at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, when they talk about what makes it unique, why someone should consider a visit, why someone should consider attending, either to become a pastor or to become a deaconess, they always say that same thing. They always talk about the worship life that is at the very center, that stands at the center of the pastoral education, the deaconess education here at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, do not know what that is, it's nothing remarkable. It is simply the life of the church that preaches the gospel and administers the sacraments, and that ought to be the center of seminary life as much as it is the center of the life of the church. It simply makes sense, doesn't it? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is a great place to consider a visit and to consider studying for the pastoral ministry or to be a deaconess in service of the church. To find out more about them, you can simply go to our website, issuesetc.org, or you can give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Mary V., thank you very much for sitting in today.
Thank you so much.
And Charles Lehman, thank you for being our guest. It's good to see you again.
Thanks.
I'd like to say thank you also to Doug Taylor. Keep up the good work.
Thank you very much.
And to Pastor-to-be. I see they call them Pastor-elect. Josh Genig, thank you very much.
Thanks again.
When we come back, we got audio open lines for the last 15 minutes.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Who is this Jesus in whom the Christian church professes faith? What has he accomplished? What is his relationship to God the Father? What is the human problem related to this Jesus? And what is necessary for salvation? How the early church struggled with these five questions is the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates. You can read a chapter on our website, issuesetc.org, or find out more about The Great Jesus Debates by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. How did the Gnostic, Arian, Christological, and Pelagian controversies influence the development of the historic Christian creeds? Find out with The Great Jesus Debates, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Great Jesus Debates, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November.
America, it's becoming like Sodom.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry is building a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Of course, Ken, Sodom was a city full of sin, especially homosexual behavior. And you actually think that America has fallen that far?
Well, over the many years I've been involved in this ministry, I've stated time and time again that as a nation abandons the Word of God as the absolute authority, we'll see Christian morality collapsing. And sadly, Mark, America has largely given up on God's Word as authoritative, particularly the book of Genesis. Now, the origin and meaning of marriage, one man for one woman for life, is in Genesis. Anything else is a perversion. Romans chapter 1 describes the increasing homosexual behavior as a consequence of rejecting God, and this is exactly what's been happening in America. In Madison, Wisconsin, I recall what happened to a firefighter who became a pastor. He was suspended from his job at the fire department because he handed out a tract describing homosexual behavior as sin. The homosexual community interrupted his church services with vulgarities, and his own house was vandalized, and his family even threatened. Years ago in America, people understood that homosexual behavior was sin. But today, Christians are being persecuted for preaching this biblical message. The only solution is for the nation to return to the Word of God.
How else has evolution helped lead to the decay of America? Read Ken Ham's free booklet, Creation, Evolution, and the Culture Wars, at AnswersRadio.com.
At AM 850K, if you will, we love hearing from our listeners. Here's an email from Tom. He says, I listen to your station daily on the Internet. I live in Arlington, Virginia, and attend St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia. Many of our members listen to you as well. I download many of the Bible studies to a CD and am able to share them with others or listen to them later. Keep up the good work. Thanks for being there. And thank you, Tom, for emailing me. My address is crathert@kfuo.org. I'd like to hear from you.
On Tuesday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Tim Wiesman with a book for you if you are a 24 fan, and you know if you are. It's called The Unauthorized Investigation of Faith in 24, Season 1. Jack Bauer's Having a Bad Day begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Is this how you feel as a parent? Like a frightened chicken, afraid the sky might fall on your family any moment? Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson can help keep you from chickening out on your most vital role, being the parent your kids need most. Keep parenting in perspective with Focus on the Family, heard weekdays right here.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This pastoral staff, the symbol of your authority as presiding bishop, primate, and chief pastor of the Episcopal Church, and lead us to walk in the way of Christ.
That's the voice of the former presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, Frank Griswold. He's consecrating Catherine Jefford Shorey to be the primate and presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. That's a major sector, if not in size, then in influence of the whole 77 million strong Anglican communion. We're going to be hearing a little bit from Catherine Jefford Shorey herself here during Audio Open Lines. We are signing off early during the month of November, during these winter months, and that means this is a short segment, less than 10 minutes of Audio Open Lines, but I still want to hear from you. We're broadcasting live from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, this Monday, the 6th of November. Our call-in number is the same, and our email is the same as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I want your thoughts on the consecration of Catherine Jefford Shorey. Now, it was not only Frank Griswold who had an opportunity to speak, but it was also the newly consecrated primate of the Episcopal Church USA, Catherine Jefford Shorey. She began by expressing her hopes for the unity of her church.
My brothers and sisters, as we begin this new season of ministry, may our celebration recall us to the unity that is given in baptism and nurtured by the Eucharist.
Now, I was very encouraged to hear this initially because, of course, that is where the unity of the church is founded. It's founded in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is created in baptism and it is nurtured by the Eucharist. She's absolutely right. The problem here is that this is a church that is rent asunder, not only in what it practices, but also in what it preaches. So the Episcopal Church USA, while affirming in, this is typical, you should probably keep this kind of thing in mind as you listen to what Catherine Jefford Shorey has to say in the rest of these cuts, what is affirmed in words, what's affirmed in principle, is in fact often denied in practice in the Episcopal Church USA. So, what kind of unity is she talking about? That's the big question that raised in my mind when I first heard Catherine Jefford Shorey at her consecration. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. Mission, the mission emphasis, was much on Bishop Shorey's mind.
May we rejoice in the many gifts enriching the life of our church and be strengthened to proclaim the good news of Christ.
Now, this raised two questions in my mind. The first one is, what is the message of Jesus Christ that she's talking about? Everybody talks about the mission of the church. Everybody emphasizes that the church needs to go out and spread the word of Christ. But what is that word? It was only last week. Thursday, I believe, we had some audio to play for you during Audio Open Lines, where Catherine Jefford Shorey said, in no uncertain terms, that it is more or less intolerant for Christians to assert that their way of salvation, Jesus Christ, is the only way of salvation. She said we need to remain open to all different paths and that everyone has their own way and that none of them are really in conflict and we do not want to be intolerant of anyone else's truth or anyone else's way. And she fairly put to rest any hope that she believed that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life for all men. She said really only for us Christians. So when she talks about getting out and proclaiming the word of Christ to the world, what is that word, if not Jesus is the salvation of all men, that it is only his perfect life, death, and resurrection that reconciles the world to the Father? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's Audio Open Lines, Issues, etc. this Monday, November the 6th. I do want to hear from you on yesterday's consecration of the first female presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Finally, immediately, now consider the context, immediately after receiving a blessing from a Muslim cleric at her consecration, everyone laid hands on her, Bishop Griswold laid hands on her, the other people laid hands on her, along with a Muslim cleric, Catherine Jefford Shorey had this to say about interfaith unity.
My brothers and sisters, in all faith traditions, people are called to share in the work that restores people to unity with God and each other.
The voters were
always beware when someone, a Christian minister in particular, says brothers and sisters, when you've got a Muslim cleric standing by, and in this case also a Jewish rabbi was participating in the consecration service. In what sense are the Muslims and the Jews brothers and sisters to Christians? Only in a most limited sense, certainly. I mean, we're brothers and sisters. Well, perhaps they might be blood brothers and sisters. But that doesn't make them brothers and sisters in the way Christians use those two terms, brothers and sisters. They might be brothers and sisters if we're talking about the fatherhood of God and the common family of humanity. That's probably true as well. But when St. Paul or the other apostles refer to other Christians as brothers and sisters, it means brothers in Christ. I don't think even Catherine Jefford Shorey can call a Muslim a brother in Christ or a Jewish rabbi at her consecration a brother in Christ. And it does make you wonder, when she talks about that kind of interfaith unity, what kind of unity she was talking about in the first soundbite we played from Catherine Jefford Shorey. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Steve, who calls from his car.
Hey, you're not missing a bad, you're missing a good rainstorm, so commutes were really bad today. Hey, so, hey, this is a rhetorical question. How far left does the Episcopal Church have to go before it's no longer a Christian church?
Well, is it a rhetorical question?
Is it a rhetorical question or not? But the question is it still a Christian church?
Okay, good. Because I think the question remains open at this point, and it's not because, let me answer as best as I can. If the question is entirely rhetorical, how far left does any church have to go before it stops being a Christian church? The answer to me is very obvious. Any entity, liberal or even an entity that thinks of itself as conservative, that forsakes those things that distinguish the church from all other institutions in the world, the church as a divine institution, those things that are the distinguishing marks of the church, namely the proclamation of the gospel in all its purity and the administration of the sacraments according to Christ's command, when a church forsakes those things either in practice or in principle, it ceases to be the church. Does that mean there are no Christians in the Episcopal Church USA? Certainly not. But they're Christians in spite of the fact that they're members of something that calls itself the church but isn't the church. They're Christians in spite of that fact. Now, if the question isn't rhetorical, I think we need to be careful here. Episcopalians remain the church in the sense that Christians remain there. But I think the Episcopal Church USA long ago forsook the proper preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And so in that sense, it's not the church. Quick question from our audience here. What's your name? Where are you from?
Dustin Anderson. I'm from originally from Wadena, Minnesota. I'm a fourth-year seminarian.
You've got here. About 30 seconds.
The question the observation that I'm making in this act is that it has a great deal of impact on is even the Missouri Synod, who calls them and still maintains that they're Lutheran. But the ELCA, which has the name Lutheran, is in fellowship with this church body. How long before they and the ELCA starts ordaining supporting bishops?
Oh, it's a very good question, yes. And if you're not aware of this, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is in fellowship with the Episcopal Church USA. And I think in answer to your question, Dustin, suffice it to say that Catherine Jeffert Shorey is not only now a bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, according to that fellowship agreement, she's also a bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and I think that answers your question. Thanks to all the Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana staff and faculty for their welcome here. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen Wednesday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.